Jerusalem, chapter 21, Matthew, and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Those words, of course, come from the book of Zechariah. Now, I want to turn on to chapter 19 of Luke. Just gives a bit more detail of what happened next. And verse 32, Luke 19, 32. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with loud voice for all the mighty works that had been seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near, remember he's going down the Kidron Valley here from the Mount of Olives. When he drew near to Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, would that you were, even you had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Visitation in the New Testament always means revival. The day of visitation, when God comes. We need a day of visitation now. And of course, Jesus had come and they hadn't recognized him. Now, in the divine plan, of course, he had to be rejected, but nonetheless, he had come as their Messiah and they rejected him. This was the visitation. Now, I only learned last year when I was, I think probably preparing for what I was doing for Palm Sunday or Easter last year, I learned that in the last week of our Lord's ministry before the cross, obviously he came back from the dead and there were 40 days of ministry after that. But in that last week, of which this is part, of course, of all the prophets in the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah is quoted more than any of them. When we're used to knowing that bits of Isaiah and the Psalms come and so on, and there's a bit from Psalm 118 here. If you take it together, you find that the amount of bits from the Old Testament that are quoted in that, I was going to say last week of our Lord's life, you know what I mean, up to the crucifixion, there was more from Zechariah than anywhere else. Now, that is very significant. I thought we'd just try and think why it's so significant this morning. So if you want to follow us in your Bible and you go to the 9th chapter of the book of Zechariah, which is just before the end of the Bible, of course, Zechariah and Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, I mean. In chapter 9, you read this. So this is nice and easy to find. It's the end of the Old Testament, going back one book before, and it's 9:9, chapter 9 and verse 9. And here we have it, the prophecy that was fulfilled that day. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So he came as the king. Zechariah prophesied that when the king came, it wouldn't be with great splendor, it would be on a donkey. So this was a deliberate fulfillment of this passage in Zechariah. Set up on near Bethphage and on the Mount of Olives for Jesus to ride on a donkey, to ride down the hill, down the Kidron Valley and up into Jerusalem. And crowds were there on the way and they spread their garments and they also cut, this is a synthetic one, but palm leaves. And that's very significant, I'll tell you why. Well, they cut these things and threw them down. And they also cried, Hosanna, which means, O Lord, save. So they were affirming, the crowd was affirming, this is the son of David, the king, therefore. Remember, there was a promise to Mary that your son shall have the throne of David forever, and the savior. It was all bound up in this, and the fulfillment of what Zechariah had said all those centuries before. So that's where we are with it. Now, we know what happened after this. We know how Jesus had to endure this terrible week. We know how he actually went into the temple and the children were crying out, Hosanna, there. And the authorities told him off for allowing that and said, haven't you read it? It says in Psalm 8, from the lips of infants, you ordained praise. So there was this kind of euphoric worship, which turned around a few days later into saying, crucify him. Now, I'm not saying it's the same people. I can't really believe it was. There was enough people, though, who were stirred up by the temple authorities to be opposed to Jesus of Nazareth, whom they saw as a complete threat to their religion. And a few days later, here they were crying, Hosanna! That's the Lord, O Lord, save. So the son of David, the king, riding on the donkey, just like Zechariah said he would, come into Jerusalem. And then some days later, crucify him. And that's what happened. And of course, on the third day, he rose again. Now, I thought what would be good this morning, just for a few minutes, to follow through this theme of Jesus as king. Because you see, here in chapter 9, he's king in humility and deliberately so, after all, he humbled himself, didn't he? It's all, the whole Bible hangs together, you see. And riding on a donkey as a king was kind of incongruous, if you like. But it was prophesied it would happen. But if you come to the last chapter of the book of Zechariah, you find him returning as the king from heaven. And while this time he rode from the Mount of Olives down the Kidron Valley and up into Jerusalem, when he returns, he will come straight to the Mount of Olives from heaven. Remember, the angels told them that in first chapter of Acts, you'll see him not only come the same way, but to the same place. Zechariah had already prophesied that the king would come. And when his feet touched the Mount of Olives, the mountain would split. It faces east. It would go north and south. And there will be a way out. A way out for who? For the people in Jerusalem who had been suffering the attack of the nations. Now, if you read chapters 12 and 13 and 14 of Zechariah, you'll find it hangs together. Not necessarily, there's bits, you have to sort of unpack it to see the kind of timeline of this. Because in chapter 12, it says, they will look on me whom they've pierced and they'll mourn. So let me tell you what the timeline is. Jesus appeared as king in Jerusalem, humble on a donkey. He will appear as king to on the Mount of Olives, and there will be a mighty earthquake, something comparable to a mighty earthquake that happened in the days of Uzziah, when the whole mountain of Moriah was moved 800 meters, 4 furlongs. Incredible. And from this, there will be an opening. At the moment, there's no escape from Jerusalem to the east because of this high mountain, 100 meters high. They will escape. What will they escape from? Well, read it. The nations, if you read 12, 13, and 14 together, you'll find the nations are gathering together. Revelation tells us where it is. It's in the plain of Megiddo, on the mountain of Megiddo, Armageddon. And they are meeting together. The Lord assembles them, it says, to attack Jerusalem. And they are attacking Jerusalem, of course, under the authority of the Antichrist. And they attack Jerusalem and they wreak havoc on Jerusalem. Let me read you what Zechariah says will happen. I will gather the nations against Jerusalem, and the city shall be taken, the houses plundered, the women raped. Half of the city shall go into exile. The rest of the people shall be cut off from the city. And then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. And his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split in two from east to west by a very wide valley. And of course, there's so much more to read there. But what it is, what you then find is that the next bit has already been described in chapter 12. That they will look on here on me, not look on me, says God, whom they've pierced. And they'll mourn. This is the people of Israel. They will look on me, whom they've pierced. God speaking, the Lord speaking, Jehovah, Yahweh speaking. They will look on me, whom they've pierced. And then they'll mourn. Now, there's a joke in Israel. When Messiah comes, someone will ask him, tell me, is this your first or your second visit? The idea, of course, is that the unbelieving Jews don't think Messiah has come, whereas those who are messianic think he's already come. Well, actually, there's no meaning to that joke. Let me tell you why. Because of what it says in chapter 12, they will look on me whom they have pierced. There'll be no mistaking the fact the Messiah is coming for the second time, because they'll have in his hands, they'll see the wounds of what happened the first time. And that's why they're going to grieve. There's going to be a spirit of mourning and supplication, it says. You know, we often say, don't we, you know, the wounds of Jesus are the only man-made bits, really, of the resurrected body. I mean, think of my wife in heaven. She has seen Jesus, and he's in heaven bodily, so she's seen the wounds in his hands, or wrists, probably, and in his side. Okay? And we often stress it for that reason, that we'll be reminded in heaven of the cost of our salvation. And, of course, that's absolutely true. But here, we see what could even be the primary reason, certainly the secondary reason, reason number two, but it could even be reason number one. It is to show the Jewish people that the one they crucified truly is the Messiah. Because the one who comes down, descends upon the Mount of Olives, they will see. Those who survive in Jerusalem, they will see him. I mean, the whole world will see him, which I take to be by the internet, actually, believe it or not. You have to see my last study on the gospel and creation. Because it says the whole world will see. I think that's how there is a horizon. The whole world can't see without some other means. But they will see him return. But they'll see him descend and beat back his enemies. But they will see the person who's coming down has wounds. They will look on me whom they have pierced, it says in chapter 12 of Zechariah. And they'll mourn. And they will move into the millennium where Christ rules in Jerusalem as mortals. Of course, those who are believers now will be raised from the dead and will come as immortals to reign with Christ in the millennium. But there will be mortals in the millennium. And in fact, at the end of it, when though Satan's bound, he's going to be let loose and there will be a last rebellion at the end of the 1,000 years. The Bible's clear about that, before the great judgment, the great white throne, and before the resurrection of the ungodly, we were talking about last week. But this is amazing, isn't it? So Jesus, all that has been prophesied to be fulfilled has been fulfilled, but the bits still to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. So it's already been said that the king would come on a donkey, and that happened on Palm Sunday. But it also says he will come again, and that the people of Israel, unbelieving, many will have been killed, but those who will survive will see him, but they will know this is their Messiah. There'll be no joke, is this your first or second visit? The marks of the first visit will be in his hands. And they will know that they crucified him. Now, the other thing, just before I close, it is remarkable that they cut palm branches down, because palm branches really have nothing to do with the time of year when Jesus suffered, died. That was Passover time. When the palm branch was used was at the Feast of Tabernacles. They made booths, didn't they, with these and other things. And what, because if you then read through the rest of chapter 14 of Zechariah, you'll find exactly what happens. That there is a fulfillment of the third festival. You know, there are three festivals that the men of Israel had to go up to. Number one was the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Number two was Pentecost, which is the Feast of Weeks, for early harvest. The third one was the Feast of Tabernacles, when they built booths and tents made of branches like this. Do you know, Jesus was just about to fulfill the first one in the story we read from the Gospels. He died as the Passover lamb. The early harvest came 7 weeks later. It's called Pentecost because it means 50 days later. And sometimes the Feast of Weeks. And that was fulfilled by the coming of the Holy Spirit. The third festival hasn't yet been fulfilled. The ingathering, the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's going to be when Christ comes to reign on earth. And it says all the nations shall go up and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So these children and people, supporters of Jesus, the son of David, they had a prophetic understanding of what was going to happen when they waved their palm branches. That in fact, this king, although he was going to suffer, perhaps they didn't realize that at the time, will come and reign. So we can have absolute confidence in the word of God, absolute confidence in the fact that Jesus came as the humble king, and absolute confidence he's returning as the coming king to set up his kingdom. And now is the time to believe. Thank God there are those in Israel who do believe. Thank God there are those, always have been, who have recognized that the one whom they put on the cross was indeed the true Messiah. But the majority don't recognize that. But when Jesus returns, they will see the Messiah coming down from heaven, and they will have the wounds will be in his hands. So, friends, God is wholly in control of all things. As we move through this pandemic into whatever comes next, you can be sure of this. God is working out his purposes. You can be sure of this, that he is working towards this time, which will be preceded by a great tribulation of 7 years. But he's also promised times of refreshing. And it's my expectation, and expectation of others, including those here with us this morning, that the Lord will send a time of revival before that great, terrible day that the Lord returns. It will be a great day for believers, terrible day for unbelievers. But Christ is the King. He's the King now. Mary was told he will have the throne of his father David forever. Well, the Son of David, he's called on Palm Sunday. He'll be King David when he returns forever. And even when he's subject to his father, which happens at the end of the millennium, they will have a joint reign with the saints. And it says, if you look at the last chapter of the Bible, that the water will flow from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's all very exciting, all very dramatic, and all very true. Let me pray. Lord, we just thank you for the fact that what has been prophesied has been fulfilled, and what has been prophesied for the future will be fulfilled. And the King will come, but not humble, not as a baby, not humble sitting on a donkey, but in glory, as the lightning flashes from one side of the earth to the other, the heavens to the other, and every eye shall see, and the tribes of the earth shall mourn. But the people of Israel shall realize that they have their Messiah, they crucified, they shall see him. They should look upon me, whom they've pierced, and they shall believe. And Lord, you will usher in your eternal kingdom. And Lord, for us here today, we just pray that we ourselves may have our faith refreshed. And we pray for all those out there. I'm sitting here in the cafe, and Lord, there's thousands of people in this town, and we are praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that you will send the time of refreshing, that men and women and boys and girls might believe in the coming King, who is the Savior of all now. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.